Romans chapter 1. In the book of Romans chapter 1, something that Pastor Nathan and I have talked about, and we thought, you know, it is important that we address the issues that we're facing as Christians today. And I think that's going to be an important series for us. We're going to do it about once a month. We're going to alternate on some of these subjects. And one of the things, whenever you're dealing with these kind of things, you are going to run into two things. It's called heat and it's called light. Heat is you can get all emotional and get all fired up and give little information. Sometimes you can give a lot of information and it almost seems like there's no emotion in it. We hope to be a little bit balanced here this evening when we study this subject. I am just amazed that we are dealing with this to the extent that we are. As a matter of fact, we've even had the question, do we put this on Facebook? And I said, I don't care if it goes on Facebook because I think that this is important for Christians to have. Now, we're not looking for a fight. But all you have to do is take a position on the issue of homosexuality, and you're already in the middle of a fight. I will try to be discreet in what we say this evening, and I hope that this can be a help to you. So I hope that we will give you some light with the heat this evening. All right, so let's pray and let's ask God's blessing as we study the Bible and homosexuality. Our Father, we ask that you would guide and direct. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. And Father, we know that we are beyond the point in our churches that we are just talking down to people who disagree with us on some of these issues. Lord, we have many Christians who are questioning this subject, and we ask that you would help us to be able to offer some direction this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. The book of Romans chapter 1, and I want to begin with a little bit of an exposition of this passage. We're told that men are condemned. And Romans chapters 1 through 8 is a study of salvation. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with condemnation. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with justification. Chapters 6 through 8 deal with sanctification. When we consider this this condemnation, Paul's going to conclude at the end of chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all the world will stand guilty before God. Now, chapter 1, he introduces this condemnation section by showing that ungodly, wicked people are condemned. Now, we would expect that. Chapter 2, he deals with the moral man. In chapter 3, all men. But notice with me that the reason why they are condemned, why wicked men are condemned, because he's going to get a list of, if you notice there in verse 29, these people are filled with all unrighteousness. And he lists them: fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and so forth. We won't read all of those. And that not only do these people do this, they have pleasure in them who do this. I had a former member of our church. Matter of fact, he gives money to our church regularly. And he put next to verse 32, television. And I think a lot of times this is what we're dealing with. People not only do these kind of things, they enjoy watching those who do. Now, I want you to note, though, that they are condemned and they do these things because they first rejected light. Verses 19 through 21. Because that when they which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So he's telling us that these people are holding down truth, and they have been given light. Because in verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, there's these things that are revealed when we look at creation. What are they? That God is very powerful. Somebody did this, and boy, whoever did it is very powerful. And it tells us here that even His eternal power and Godhead, it has to be God. So men recognize that there is a God. But these people, when they rejected light, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him. What are the words? Not as God. Neither were thankful. Thankfulness is a very key thing to godliness. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So when looking at God's creation, they saw God's invisible attributes such as power, wisdom, deity. And after understanding God's existence, they failed to thank God and praise God for His work, and therefore their heart is darkened. Now, get the picture here, that when a person deliberately rejects God's revealed truth, his perception is distorted. Now, always remember that. When a person, however, responds positively to God's revelation, his ability to perceive is improved. So they rejected light. Notice, secondly, they exchanged God's glory. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And so they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So they became idol worshipers. Why do people worship idols? Because they don't want to accept the true God. And so they start worshiping beasts and birds and cattle and sun, the moon, whatever, because they want a God that isn't going to put many demands on them. And they'll even go so far as to worship themselves. And so they exchange the glory of the incorruptible Creator for the image of a corruptible creature. And they'd much rather have idol worship. And so it's something corruptible means perishable. So as a result, God gives them up to uncleanness. Now this is a judicial act whereby God abandons men to their own sinful nature, so that they become more and more sinful. So in other words, what you have is you have people who God pretty much says, okay, if you want to live this way, I'm going to let you alone. And the most dangerous thing that could ever happen to an individual is for God to give up on them. Because if it were not for God's grace, we would all fall into great, grave sin. And so when somebody has been given grace, there are many times we can do things for God. But when God's, and we call this common grace also, there is a sense in which God gives us light, He gives us the sun, He gives us the rain. And we appreciate the fact that we have these things. But when we find ourselves abandoning God, we find ourselves worshiping the human body. the human nature. So they reject light, they exchange God's glory, and as a result, they exchange God's truth. Verse 25, wherefore, who changed the truth of God into a what? So they believe a lie. And they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, here we have this again, God gave them up unto vile affections. And it speaks about women with women who change the natural use of that which is against what? Now, I want you to keep note of that, and I may not have time to always go back and look at these things, but they have changed the natural use of that which is natural, or which is according to nature. And likewise, verse 27, the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lust one toward another. And to be clear, he writes, Paul, under the inspiration of God, men with men, working that which is what? Unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their own knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which leads into all kinds of ungodly things. So this is the process. Now, when he talks about verse 26, he is talking about the L in the LGBT plus community, Q plus. When he is talking about verse 27, this is the G in this community. And so we have now replaced a word that is supposed to be a bright and happy word with what is identified as a gay community. So here's the point. This passage boldly claims that same-sex relationships are sinful choices that result in God's judgment. Did you see that? I mean, that's just taking the passage as is. Now, that brings up the question, does God's word give us any other indications of this? I want to deal with three things tonight. I'm not worried about alliteration, but I want to deal with three things. Number one, what does the Bible say about homosexual unions? And then I want to deal with something that maybe you've not thought about, because if you're not careful, you're going to buy into this. I want to talk about how do you answer Christian, quote unquote, homosexual arguments. And then thirdly, I want to just spend a few minutes saying, okay, what can we do about it as a church? What can we do about it in our Christian communities? And I bring this to your attention not only for an academic reason, but for practical reasons. This is invading our churches. And one of the things that you'll find there in Romans chapter 1, that at the bottom rung of the ladder before God's judgment comes is homosexuality. And if that is true, judgment is coming. So, what does the Bible say? Can we look at a few verses? Now, Before I turn you to a couple of clear verses on this, we have been introduced to this in the book of Genesis. If you remember, Lot, when his, they were, the angels had come to Lot, and the men were outside trying to break in. And this was, where is this location? Sodom and Gomorrah. So as a result, we have an illustration where they tried to get in, and the men said, "Bring that man out that we may know him." That is sodomy. That is what the Bible describes as sodomy. We could also see, if you remember, I believe it's chapter 20 or 19 or so in the book of Judges. I just read it in my Bible reading, that you had the Benjaminites. Remember, there was a Levite. He was traveling, and he ended up staying in Gibeah. And while he is there, they said, "I want to bring that man out so we can commit this act of sodomy." And as a result, to show you the wickedness of a culture, he sent his concubine out. And she was killed with all kinds of lewd behavior. And the man did what? Cut her up in 12 pieces and sent her out. And of course, this is the Benjaminite War. The book of Leviticus, chapter 18. And I want to just take us back to the Old Testament. And I want you to see this, and most of you who are in our church have seen this, but if you're listening online, I think it's invaluable for you to at least see what God's Word says. In Leviticus chapter 18, notice verse 22. Can we read this out loud together? "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." So the scriptures here make it very, very clear that homosexuality is very abominable. And Leviticus 20, and Leviticus 20 and verse 13 tells us, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with women, both of them have committed" what? "An abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, one of the things that I think it's important for you to note, because I don't want to turn back to this, that if you were to read that chapter, you'll see that he not only deals with homosexuality, but he deals with incest, bestiality, and all kinds of lewd behavior. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we've already taken you to Romans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." Now, fornication is all kinds of immorality. Some have said, "Oh, that's just immorality before marriage." No, it's a very broad term which refers to all kinds of immorality. And idolaters, adulterers. Now, adultery is being unfaithful to your spouse. But notice these words, "nor effeminate," nor abusers of themselves with mankind. There's two words there. And I won't go into those words so much as I'm going to just quote what my study Bible says, because he says this well. When he talks about effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, my study Bible says both expressions refer to homosexuals. So the effeminate is also translated soft in your New Testament. And the first, that word effeminate, refers, he says, to those who allow themselves to be used unnaturally. And the second, to active homosexuality. So Paul's warning is given against the background of incest, homosexuality, pedestry, and you can look that up, and other unnatural sexual vices that were prevalent of the first 15 Roman emperors who practiced homosexuality. I don't know if you knew that. And Paul did not want Christianity confused with that. And he points out, and we have to always understand when he says these people won't go to heaven, he's talking about those who practice this as a lifestyle. And we do have to understand that sometimes even as Christians, we can mess up. But a person who is really saved does not live a lifestyle this way. I mean, even David, I preached on this and this morning in my message in Stockton, you know, David committed the act of adultery. But that was not his practice. That was not his lifestyle. And when he was confronted with it, he dealt with it. Now, the scripture here tells us that people who practice this kind of lifestyle, notice verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. These are unsaved people. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we notice in 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, that knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. So he's talking about ungodly disobedience, lawlessness. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, fathers, murderers of mothers, of slayers, whoremongers, verse 10, who defile themselves with mankind. So these are people who defile themselves with mankind. This is speaking about a homosexuality. So the scripture tells us that this is something that is considered, according to verse 9, lawless and disobedient. Right? Isn't that what it says? It is lawless and it's disobedience. If you notice with me in the book of Jude right before the book of Revelation, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, so we don't technically say turn to chapter 1. But it is Jude, if you notice with me in verse 7, tells us, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, given themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering vengeance and eternal fire. So we have this sodomy that we've been talking about. Now, the Bible is very, very clear. It is opposed to this. But I have a question for you. Why are Christian churches buying into this? Why are denominations buying into it? I have a website in front of me, useful sites for gay and lesbian Christians. Okay? To give you some example, what the Bible says about homosexuality, and which is going to present this in a positive way that Christians can be homosexual. The Metropolitan Community Church is an inclusive Christian denomination with special outreach to the LGBT people. And there are branches in many countries. Created, and I won't even give you the website, hundreds of Christian, gay Christian, and gay community web links. Many devotions and sermons. There's another one called a Gay Christian Network supporting the GLBT Christians. I could read a lot of these. Accepting Evangelicals. Now, wait a minute. I thought, I could understand liberal churches buying into this. But there's Evangelicals, those who would hold to the inspiration of the Bible. And it's a network of evangelical Christians accepting faithful, loving, same-sex people and partnerships. Now, we could go on and on and on. I listened to a podcast. Pastor Nathan got me listening to this. And I think it was last week. It was in, was it Los Angeles? Somewhere in California where a school board was upset with a Christian college that took a stand against homosexual community. And they decided they were not going to allow any of those graduates from that Christian school to be involved in any of the public school systems as far as student teachers were concerned. 3 out of 5 of the board members were LGBTQ. people. But what was fascinating about that is he said this. He said the reason why the board came out and said, you know, we are not against Christians because there's many Christians who support this lifestyle. So we have to try to understand why is it that people could possibly go to the Bible. I mean, I understand the gay community is going to be upset. But how come, why is it that people call themselves Christians, go to their Bible, and they come to conclusions that it's okay? I want to give you 7 things, and I'll try to briefly give you some of the problems of their logic. Number one, I was made that way, and because I was made that way, therefore, that is my identity. And how could God judge me because of the way He made me? Now, they would even go so far as to try to quote scientific study that says, okay, they have proven that there is something in your brain that people are homosexuals. But that is not conclusive. And the thing is that whatever's in their brain, is that a result of their lifestyle or is that the cause of their lifestyle? I mean, that's what they're debating. So that brings us to this question. Would God judge you, for instance, for being left-handed? Anybody left-handed? Okay. I mean, you had nothing to do with that. Or the color of your hair. Or the color of your eyes. Nowhere in the Bible does God judge you for something that is not controllable or something that you would do. But we do see that in these verses that we read, a man is commanded not to do this. Am I right? Now, if they're commanded to not do this, then man has a choice whether he does it or not. And God caused this practice sin. If you were to go over those verses that we quoted or looked at, you'll see the words like abomination, lawless, disobedience, defilement. So God says these are not only things that you can control, but if you do those, you are lawless, you are disobedient. And that is why God will eternally judge this sin. In Leviticus, it was a death penalty. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, that they will not go to heaven. And we're told in the book of Jude that they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. So this is not to say I was made this way, therefore God would not, God is not against the way He created an identity in me. That is totally contrary to Scripture. The Scripture says no, it's a choice. The second argument they will make, and this is somewhat very rampant, and that is, it is only wrong when not in a non-committed homosexual relationship. Let me read Edward Welch in his book, Blame It on the Brain. And he explains it this way. He says, the reasoning goes like this. The Bible does not speak about natural homosexuality. It addresses only unnatural cultic male prostitution or unnatural homosexuality practiced by heterosexually oriented people. The Bible does not speak specifically to people who are oriented toward homosexuality. So therefore, in order to develop a biblical theology of homosexuality, other more relevant scriptures must be examined. These relevant texts, it is argued, can be found in teaching about heterosexual relationships. And the biblical principle is that sexual behavior is the privilege of committed, loving relationships. And so for heterosexuals, sexual relationships occur only in the context of marriage. For homosexuals lacking the legal sanction of marriage, sexual relationships should occur, they say, when there is some kind of love for loyalty or the same sex partner. So casual homosexuality is wrong. Playing the field with whoever you want is bad. But if you have a committed, loving relationship with somebody, then that is not spoken of there in those passages of Scripture. Now, if that were true, if it's okay if it's practiced in a loving relationship, then would adultery, if there was a loving relationship, be okay? Would it? Well, if you're going to use their logic, what about bestiality? What about incest? You got two consenting people. And if you have two people practicing in a loving relationship, there's nothing wrong with it. Now, the point is, there is no hint whatsoever that God allowed homosexuality in any form. What we do come up with in the conclusion is that, you know, if those wrong desires are very inward and they are anti- That is not good exegesis. Number four. And you'll hear this a lot, and I have heard this, that the prohibition of homosexuality ceased with the ceremonial law. I mean, why are we quoting Leviticus anyway? Because in the book of Leviticus, you can't eat shellfish. You can't wear clothing that has this material and that material. So therefore, the ceremonial law does not apply. Yes, and these people would argue, yes, it says that there, but it was a ceremony. Now, we understand that there is such a thing as a ceremonial law, and we don't necessarily see the Bible describing it this way, but logically, you'll see that when God gave the commandments, for instance, the Ten Commandments or the over 600 commandments that you'll see, is you'll find that in these commandments, there were ceremonial laws. They had to sacrifice animals. And we know when we come to the book of Hebrews or in the New Testament that these ceremonies are no longer valid. Why? Why do we no longer sacrifice animals? Because Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. So we do know that there were some laws that were basically overshadowed by the blood of Christ. But there was also laws that we would call and consider as civil laws. And these governed the social and political life of the Jews. I mean, understand that in the Old Testament, they were a theocracy. You know what that means?
That means that it wasn't a democracy. God made the rules, and you're going to do it this way. And as a result of that, certain laws had context to the Jewish people. And so we would understand there were things that were commanded, but there was a reason for it. And I'm not going to try to develop all of that, but to say that one of the problems that you have if you start saying, okay, we need to stop doing this, stop doing that, because we shouldn't wear certain clothing, because these were laws that were given to the Israelites. But there was also a third category of laws. What were they? Moral laws. And these went beyond cultures. And even if you say, well, Leviticus chapter 20 is against homosexuality, it's Leviticus 20, we also said bestiality was commanded against. We also saw that incest was commanded against. And so to understand that there are certain laws that really, it meant the death penalty. And these people were put to death. So to argue that, well, homosexuality is a ceremonial law, number one, it was a moral law. Number two, we see it in the New Testament. We see it in Romans chapter 1. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And both of Romans and Corinth, these were Gentile churches. So the argument that somehow these are ceremonial laws and they don't apply doesn't hold water exegetically. Number five, God doesn't condemn slavery. All right, so therefore, we go to the Bible, we see that slavery was encouraged. This is their argument. And so therefore, if slavery was encouraged and we no longer practice slavery, the fact that homosexuality is discouraged or commanded against, it no longer holds water. This is what their argument is. And you find that their position puts it this way. The biblical authors, and I'm quoting, who state the owning other people as slaves is okay, also condemn man homosexuality. As we don't accept the views of owning slaves anymore, we sure shouldn't accept the view that homosexuality is wrong. Now, I'm showing you that because these are people that would say, yeah, in the Bible it was wrong, but it doesn't apply anymore. But one of the things that we find is that God didn't command against slavery. He did command against homosexuality. And yes, Christianity in itself, when a society preaches the gospel of love and commandments and living and for others, slavery tended to vanish. But to say that because God didn't, that God commanded slavery, he did not command slavery. As a matter of fact, what do we find? We find that God regulated slavery. And he said that if you have a slave, you are to treat him properly. Number six. One of the biggest arguments, and this has to do with this one website that I was quoting to you, is that culture that homosexuality is a cultural issue. And of course it was bad in the Bible times because the culture believed it was bad. And as a result of that, they weren't allowed to do it. But now culture is saying, okay. And if culture is saying it's okay, who are we to condemn what God has allowed culture to change? Now, here's a question for you. Do we base our beliefs on culture? Okay. And what their argument is, well, what about 1 Corinthians 11 having to do with wearing of veils? We had a missionary here recently who said their church practiced that position of wearing veils, didn't we? Now, if you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and what they are going to say is this, that this is something that is to be practiced because of the fact that this is in that culture allowed to take place. And if you'll notice with me, it says in verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man," what? "Created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause," verse 10, "ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, without trying to expound that passage, what is Paul's point here? He says women need to submit to their husbands. Now, the very same people are arguing this culture thing are saying that that is a cultural thing. Women do not, wives do not need to submit to their husbands anymore. But here's the point that I want you to see. Now, we could talk about the veils, and we could see why that has taken place. But what was Paul's argument? Was it because of the culture that they were to submit to their in their church? No. What was the reason for submitting? Creation. So, in other words, based on creation, the man was formed and then the woman, and therefore there should be this. Now, I bring that to your attention because if you go over to Romans chapter 1 again, is homosexuality based on culture? No, it goes against verse 26. What does it go against? Nature. So we are not talking about something that is a cultural practice. No, it was based on the way God made you. See, do you see what's happening in today's society? They're going against marriage. They're going against one man, one woman. And they're going against these kind of things, which go way back to the book of Genesis. So it is not based on culture. It is based on creation. And then finally, one other thing. And I've got to try to bring this to a close. Jesus never taught about it. Jesus never mentioned that homosexuality is wrong, did he? Well, it is true that he never states that. And they'll try to bring up the idea of the eunuch and so forth. But what's important to understand here is that Jesus did talk about it. Matthew chapter 7:21, "Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, idolatry or adulteries, fornications. What did we say fornication was? That is all kinds of immorality. So it included in that. Jesus was well aware of the fact that all kinds of immorality is wrong. Now, I've tried to quickly go through these things with you just to show you, though, that this is the thinking process of some of these churches in our town. And this is something that I just find fascinating. We were driving back today, so I asked my wife a couple of these questions. That's okay. How would you explain that? You know, her answer was, they're just trying to what? So if this argument doesn't work, I'll use this argument. And the tendency is for this community within our churches to create questions in your mind. Well, is it possible that this is okay? Well, that brings me to my last thing. What are we going to do about it? Now, and to keep from getting too far off drift, I'm going to quote Edward Welch. But before I do that, look over back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Can you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now, we mention the effeminate in verse 9 and the abusers of themselves with mankind, as well as all kinds of sins. But verse 11, can we quote that together? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. Now, let's just stop there for a second. He said, you used to be this way. But you're not anymore. Why? Because you are, verse 11, washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So, in other words, what we find here is Paul says there is hope for this homosexual. Now, I've done canvassing around here, and I've come across at least a couple couples that were homosexuals. And I tried to get the gospel to them. So what do we do? Now, I want to read what Welch says. How long would it take, he says, for a person if he's struggling with homosexuality? He says, if a person is willing to follow Christ, and he or she is surrounded by a caring church, homosexual behavior can stop immediately. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. All right, so here's somebody tempted in homosexuality. Now, what he just said is they can change immediately. No, he didn't really say that. He just said they can stop what they're doing and going in the right direction. He goes on and says, no one should think, however, that homosexual desire will be gone as quickly. And it's a temptation. Now, your temptation may not be homosexuality. Your temptation may be lusting after the opposite sex. And you can get victory over that. But it's going to take some time. Now, we've talked about progressive sanctification. That's very important. The person who has had a long history of homosexual practice will be doing battle for many years. The power of homosexual thoughts to enslave will gradually be defeated. But the stray homosexual thought may be evident decades after there has been a cessation of homosexual acts. I have a book in my library that Tony Miller gave me, and it's called A Strong Delusion by Joe somebody. I forget his name. he was a homosexual and how God delivered him out of that terrible lifestyle. Now, is this discouraging? He says, no, it means that God is at work giving power to fight, reminding us that warfare is normal, progressively sanctifying us. So, to make steady progress toward these goals, one-time homosexuals need more than a counselor. They need the larger body of Christ and its varied relational opportunities. Men need other men who love, listen, and model brotherly relationships. Women need other women with whom they can have close but not obsessive or sexualized relationships. Both men and women need elders and pastors who can faithfully pray and, if necessary, bring church discipline as a means of God's loving correction. Other relationships might include small groups with couples and singles, accountability groups with other men, and small prayer groups. Now, does that mean, and he brings up a good point, does that mean that homosexual persons can be members of Faith Baptist Church? Well, he answers it this way. We have to be biblically careful. A person who at a membership interview professes the name of Christ and indicates that he or she has stopped homosexual activity but is still struggling with homosexual temptation. The person professes a clear commitment by God's grace to fight against this sin at a level of the imagination. Such a person would not accurately be described as a homosexual and would be welcome to the nurse of the church. In other words, just because someone struggles doesn't mean that they are not changing. If, however, and he brings this point, the question refers to an avowed practicing homosexual, joining the church, then the church would refuse admission and instead pursue the person in love to lead him to Christ. What if a member of the church is found practicing homosexuality? You don't think it's coming? You don't think it's coming? Wake up! It's coming! It's coming. What do you do? Most churches have guidelines for discipline of such a brother or sister that specify how the principle of Matthew 18 is to be applied. Sadly, these guidelines in Matthew 18 are ignored today. And that's sad. What results in a person whose soul is in peril because church leaders have not pursued God's means of reconciliation? So to withhold church discipline, even discipline that proceeds to excommunication, would be to sin against a practicing homosexual. In other words, you can't let them do this. You have to deal with it. Now, I'm saying to you, these people need Christ.
Amen.
And these people, you know, as much as it may seem repugnant to you, they need some loving discipleship if they claim Christ. Because in your life, if you do not battle in your mind, you will be battling in your actions. And just as somebody who commits adultery should be dealt with, somebody who is a homosexual needs to be dealt with. But that doesn't mean you don't try to win them to Christ. And God can use them in a great way. So we need to minister with love. We need to, as a church, try to help them. We need to be careful what kind of ministries you put them in. You got to be very careful about that. But they can be one. Because such, Paul says, were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified.
Amen.
Now, Lord, we have tried to address an issue that is becoming more and more rampant. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us as a church to be very, very careful how we address this issue. Help us, Lord, to not look down on people who have sinned, whatever their level of sin is. Help us, Lord, to reach them and help us to grow in your grace in this endeavor. Lord, as we evangelize, give us clarity of the gospel to bring people to Jesus, regardless whether it be in drugs, whether they be in alcohol. Some of these are very difficult issues, Lord, and homosexuality is a very difficult issue. And I ask, God, that you would help us as a church to lovingly reach them for Jesus. Let's stand our feet, Christians praying. Tonight, I'm not going to give an invitation as such. I do want to ask you, though, to deal with the Lord and ask yourself this question: what have I done to be a help to these people? And some of them have been ridiculed, and sometimes we can say rightfully so. Some of them can be very brash. Some of them can be very obstinate. But they need a Savior. And maybe in your own heart, take a moment to say, "Now, Lord, give me wisdom on how to reach these people for Jesus Christ." Let's take a moment to pray.